It is a delight to be with you this morning, and it is a joy to celebrate Jesus. It's a joy to celebrate Jesus. Now, this morning, I know sometimes it's hard and to understand that. Well, it's a joy to celebrate Jesus. Yeah, amen. Yeah. We're running into technical difficulties, but that's okay. We'll see what the Lord does now. My iPad just went off. That's, you know, you try to be modern, you try to be high tech, you try to be like, you know, and then all of a sudden, guess what happens? I didn't include relaxing. No, you know, your iPad just kind of goes kaboom boom on you, but that's okay. 40 years ago, guess what happened? Almost about this time, there was a young couple wet behind the ears up in the great state of Maine, Sanford, Maine, and a Florida boy fell in love with a maniac. And his best man said to him, "Now, Ted, we can get to New Hampshire and New England, and they'll never know that you'll be missing." I said, "No, no, no, I'm committed. We're going through." So about 11:27 or so, we both said, "I do," and Sue's uncle, Lou, who lived in Manhattan, New York, very highly esteemed gentleman, said that was the best concert he's ever been to, because we sang three songs to each other in our wedding, and I sang one song, surprised her. Don't ask me what that is. I don't remember. It was 40 years ago. But it is a joy to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has been faithful these few years. I asked her the other day, "Would you do it all over again?" And much to my surprise, no. She said, "Yes." And of course, I did too. Well, we've been traveling together in Isaiah. Isaiah is a wonderful book, 66 chapters, kind of like a mini Bible. The first 39 chapters kind of like relates to the Old Testament. The other 27 chapters kind of relate to the New Testament. But it's a wonderful book by a prophet of God who spoke the message of God in a time when his people, his culture, desperately needed to hear God's voice. And yet his culture, his nation, whom he spoke to on God's behalf, the word of the Lord, his nation, his culture, his people didn't receive it. In fact, Isaiah's popularity just kind of went down the hill, but he kept speaking the truth in love. And it just kept going down and down and down and down. Church history tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two, because of his commitment and his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 22 this morning, so I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me there to Isaiah 22. And we are looking at, again, continuing our series, a new beginning. God is our only refuge. And I hope that that phrase wells up inside of you, that you kind of memorize it, that it is laser ingrained in your thought life. God is our only refuge. That's kind of how I would title this chapter. And as we look into it a little bit, we'll see how this takes place. But, you know, when I was a younger man, a little boy, I loved to play outside with my friends. And sometimes we would play and we would think we were knights in the round table, like King Arthur and so forth. And so we would play outside and we would think, "Oh man, we got to build castles and forts." And my phone is now acting up on me. You know what? Technology. So I'm going to throw that over there, and we're going to continue on and see if the enemy comes up with any more distractions, okay? My iPad fails. The phone freaks out because Siri doesn't like what I'm going to preach about. And so anyway, we're talking about getting into a fort. And I remember with my buddies going around and trying to travel and get into forts. I like forts. Here's an English fort, I think, and it's protected by a moat. And, you know, we think about watching Robin Hood and all his men kind of storm the fort. And when we think we're in a fort, we think we're safe, right? Here's a fort that maybe some of you have been to. Do you know where that is? Survey says St. Augustine. That's right. It's a wonderful fort in St. Augustine. Now, I wouldn't want to be staying in that fort today because it's kind of old. It's been run down. Have you walked on the fort and you've taken a tour? And there's something really cool I discovered. You can go online and they have a virtual tour now of the fort. So you can hook up your computer and go on a virtual tour, just sort of like Google Maps, and follow and go inside and see everything on the fort without even leaving your armchair. Pretty cool. The fort. But it was used to defend, to protect, to keep safe those citizens in that community. The fort. It was a refuge. We like that idea of protection so much that maybe you've done this as a child, or maybe you've done this with your kids or grandkids, that you've kind of built a fort in your house. You know, that's when you take all the sofa cushions off and you pile them up and then you get underneath and you try to be protected or, you know, safe. You feel just all enclosed. It's a wonderful feeling to have that sense of security. We can be mindful of those verses that speak about that promise and that truth. But the question comes, when trouble comes, what do you do? What do you do? Where do you turn when facing trials and temptations? Who do you lean on? Who do you run to? Maybe you've experienced a burden and prayed for relief and have not heard an answer. Maybe you're tempted to try a quick fix for a problem instead of waiting on the Lord, trusting in His timing and His solution, and haven't heard. And yet we see here in the message this morning, this passage, that Isaiah directs it to four audiences. He tells in 22, he talks to Babylon, primarily about them, but then also Duma, which is called Edom, and then Arabia, and his hearers in Judah, these four audiences. And what is he trying to say to them? What's he bringing from the Lord? What do these nations need to hear, and how do they need to respond? What is God's purpose for proclaiming these verses? Well, let's look at that. I believe God is reminding the nation of Israel, Judah, that to trust in any other nation or idol instead of trusting in Him will lead to disaster. Let me say that again. God is reminding Judah here through the prophet Isaiah that to trust in anyone else except Him will lead them into disaster as a nation. He is their only refuge, and that is what He is trying to proclaim here in the Word. We find that other verses say that. Nahum said it this way, "The Lord is good. He's a stronghold. He's a refuge in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him." Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Proverbs says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." I've shown that picture before where you see this man outside a tower. It looks like a lighthouse, and the waves and the oceans are crashing all around the lighthouse, but he doesn't seem to be afraid because he's in that strong tower. The Lord is our refuge and strength. The psalmist cried out this way, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust," or "we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And then earlier in Isaiah, we learned this regarding Egypt, but notice here, verse 20, I'll start with 19. "At that time, there will be an altar for the Lord in the middle of Egypt. At the border of Egypt, there will be a monument to show honor to the Lord. This will be a sign to show that the Lord all-powerful does amazing things. Anytime the people cry for help from the Lord, he will send help." Anytime the people cry for help from the Lord, he will send help. He will send someone to save and defend the people, to rescue the people from those who hurt them. At that time, the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and they really will know the Lord. They will serve him and give him many sacrifices. They will make promises to the Lord, and they will do what they promise. Wow, what a glorious promise for Egypt, for the nations, for those who think they're outside the Lord, those who think who are your enemy. Listen, God may have placed you in their life at this moment for you to shine for Jesus Christ so that they will know there is a Savior, a God who loves them. And he will protect you because he is your refuge. He is your strong tower. So when trouble comes, when fear is knocking at the door, we are not to rely on our own strength. We're not to rely on our own ingenuity. We're not to rely on our own inspiration. We're not to rely on our own insecurities. We're not to rely on anything else except the Lord. He is our refuge, our strength. The psalmist said, "A very present help." Present help, present help, not past, a present help in times of trouble. Isaiah was trying to say this to them, and he was declaring this message to them, and he was saying, first of all, in this chapter, very quickly as we go through it, to trust in Babylon is devastating. It's a mistake. He says it in verse 1, "A prophecy against the valley of vision." What troubles you now that you have all gone? I'm sorry, wrong chapter. 21. "Like whirlwinds, a prophecy against the desert of the sea, like whirlwinds sweeping through the southland, an invader comes from the desert, from the land of terror." So here the desert of the sea refers to Babylon. The terror that's coming, the land of terror, that is referring to the Assyrian army that's going to come in and overcome and take Babylon. Verse 2, "A dire vision has been shown to me." Isaiah is saying the traitor betrays, the looter takes loot. In other words, Babylon, you have betrayed those who you allied with, and the looter takes loot. And he says, "Elam, attack. Media, lay siege." That's Persia, you know, coming in. They're going to conquer. "I will bring an end to all this groaning that Babylon, that she has caused." So it is a devastating mistake, Judah, to think that Babylon is going to save you from this impending danger. It's not going to happen. God is going to come upon them and destroy them because of their wickedness. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't God raise up Babylon to be that tool of chastisement? Yes, but what did Babylon do? They refused to acknowledge God Almighty. We know what happens when our hearts become hard against God. Just look at Israel and the story of Exodus with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was continually hardened, and it lost everything. It's a devastating mistake to trust in anyone else except the Lord. We see as well Isaiah's reaction to this. He's amazed by it in verses 3 and 4. He says, "At this, my body is racked with pain. Pangs seize me like those of a woman in labor. I'm staggered by what I hear. I'm bewildered by what I see. My heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. The twilight I long for has become a horror to me. Now you might say, well, that doesn't sound like Isaiah is amazed at all. Well, what's taking place? He is overwhelmed with grief and sorrow, so much so that his body aches, that he's in pain. It's like giving birth to a child. He's in that much agony over the sinful condition of his people, over the sinful condition of Babylon, and what the impending danger is going to come. And what one theologian said that he was amazed about over Isaiah's reaction is that Isaiah is grieving over the lost people. These people who are pagans, who are anti-God, who are anti-Judah, who are anti, in our context today, Christ. And he's burdened for them. He grieves over them. He's weeping over them. He is physically sick because of them. He's amazed over that. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder if we are not burdened to the point of being physically sick over the lostness of our neighbor. Over the lostness of our community, of our city, of our state, of our nation, of our country, of our world. It's easy for us to rationalize that away. What can I do? I'm small, I'm insignificant, I'm no one. But in that, we need to run to the only one that we need to trust, our refuge, God alone. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we must keep our eyes fixed on Him and cling to Him. So when we are filled with fear or doubt or anxiety or overwhelmed, we need to run to God. He's our fortress. We need to pray. What did the prophets tell his people in Chronicles? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Isn't that not true? I believe it is. So Isaiah is amazed over this, and he is burdened for Babylon. He is burdened for Judah. He is burdened for the lost. Wow. Well, the good news continues, so to speak. Isaiah starts saying, listen, disaster's coming. It's going to ruin Babylon. It's going to ruin your party. Verse 5 says, they set the tables, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. Get up, officers, oil the shields. This is what the Lord says to me. Go post a lookout and have him report what he sees. When he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys or riders on camels, let him be alert, fully alert. Wow, what's taking place here? Some say that this refers to Daniel chapter 5, and that was when Daniel was serving in the court, and Nebuchadnezzar's son was in charge, and he saw that famous phrase that we use in society called writing on the wall. And he wrote. What happened? Well, in Daniel 5, if you want to turn over there real quick, we see that King Belshazzar, he was given a great banquet. It was a feast. And he was 1,000 of his nobles, and they drank wine with him. And while Belshazzar was drinking in Daniel 5 his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. And the king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners, and he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voice of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet and said, "May the king live forever." She said, "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In this time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." And so they did. They called for Daniel, and Daniel gives the interpretation. Many tekel parson, verse 25 of Daniel 5. "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, we say, "Oh, that's nice." Well, Isaiah's prophecy was about 200 years before this took place. But it occurred. God did this. What was the problem? Sometimes we use that phrase, "Oh, I can see the writing on the wall, can't you?" Well, this king, he saw the writing on the wall, but he didn't understand it. He couldn't interpret it. He didn't know what it meant. He needed a servant of God to come and declare to him the meaning of the word. And what was the word? The word was, "Belteshazzar, king, guess what? You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided. It's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians because God has numbered your days and he's brought it to an end." Why? Because you have mocked God Almighty. You have drunk out of the sacred things, out of the temple that was set apart unto the holiness of God himself alone. You have squashed his people and ridiculed them, and now you ridicule God himself. And what happens? God says, "I don't share my glory with anyone else. No man, and definitely no idol." And so for Babylon, their days are numbered. The party is over. Some historian says that the wall in Babylon were so wide, so thick, that they just put a few little soldiers on the outside while they just went back and had a feast. They thinking everything is fine. Everything is going to be okay. But then they hear in verses 6 through 10, "Babylon has fallen. This is what the Lord says to me, go post that lookout." And then they see chariots and teams of horses, riders on the donkey. It's coming. Verse 8, they look out, shouted day after day, "My word, I stand on the watchtower every night. I stay at my post. Look, here comes a man in a chariot with teams of horses." He gives back the answer, "Babylon has fallen. All the image of his gods lie shattered on the ground. Verse 10, my people who are crushed on the threshing floor, I tell you what I have heard from the Lord Almighty, from the God of Israel. Here, Isaiah reminds him, I'm giving you this message. It's not a cheerful one that you want to hear. But I'm telling you all this because you need to make God Almighty your only refuge. He is the one that you need to trust in, first and foremost, not in any other nation, not in any other idol, not any other power, only in God Himself. I tell you this, he says in verse 10, because I've heard it from the Lord Himself, and that's what God is saying. The people who are crushed on the threshing floor, that phrase refers to how they would harvest the wheat. The chaff was the waste, and that was like the wicked. They would be thrown away. But God would keep those who are godly to Himself. So we see in verses 11 through 17, the Edom was a neighbor nearby, and it's not good for them either. They're going to be conquered as well. And the same with Arabia. In verses 13, it says, verse 11, a prophecy against Duma. Someone calls to me from Sire, watchman, what is left of the night? Watchman, what is left of the night? The watchman replies, morning is coming, but also the night. If you would ask then, ask and come back again later. In other words, there's silence in the land and nothing is taking place. They don't sense the danger, but danger is coming. Verse 13, a prophecy against Arabia. You caravans of Dinanites who camp in the thickets of Arabia, bring water for the thirsty. You who live in Tema, bring food for the fugitives. They flee from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the heat of battle. This is what the Lord says to me. Within 1 year, as a servant bound by contract would count it, all the splendor of Kedar will come to an end. The survivors of the archers, the warriors of Kedar will be few. The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. And you might say, wow, okay, what does that mean? It means that during this time, Arabia, some theologians say there were tribes that made up Arabia, but these tribes will be overtaken. But as the people are fleeing, they are saying there's going to be a bunch of refugees on the road traveling. So you may give them food. They're fleeing from the sword. The Medes and the Persians are coming, and they're coming to conquer. And they will leave destruction in its place. And the Lord is trying to warn them and say, the only refuge is to trust in me alone. When I think about this, I think about the Psalms, and I think about Psalm 20. Psalm 20 says, beautiful prayer, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. And may the Lord grant all your requests. Now, this I know, the Lord gives victory to His anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the King. Answer us when we call. In times of trouble, what are we to do? Where are we to go? Who do you run to? Do you run to the Lord Jesus. Novella Carpenter said these words. She said, "You need not be afraid when trouble comes. Hold firm and experience the Almighty God and all His righteous acts in all the earth. This is not the time for believers to throw in the towel, nor folding of the arms, or sit soaking sour. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He knows what you stand in need of, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Continue to pray, read His word, trust His hand and obey. Love Him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Believe that God is who the Bible says He is. Wait patiently on the God who hears. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord." We must not be tempted like Israel or Judah in the day of Isaiah to make alliances with others who we think will bail us out of trouble when God is saying, "You need to trust in me. I am your place of safety. I am your strong tower. I am your refuge." Pastor Bruce Edwards says this: there's four things to do when trouble comes. First is run to God. Isn't it interesting? We like to run everywhere else. He's our last resource. He needs to be our first. Secondly, we need to fear not. Don't allow fear to grip us, but trust in God. Put our faith in God. God is our refuge and strength. Third, we need to remember what God has done before. Remind yourself of how God has answered prayer, how God has met you in that place, whether it's a valley or a mountaintop, whether it's through a healing or a miracle or answer prayer. Remember what the Lord has done. And then fourth, expect God to restore. Expect God to answer. Expect God to deliver. Expect God to help and restore the joy of your salvation. May the Lord help us understand His word and apply it to our hearts. So, what is the Lord Jesus saying to you and to me from His word this morning? Let's pray. Father, we are mindful today that as we look around the world, society as a whole, we understand it's messed up. We can look at others and easily point fingers at them and say, "Lord, they're messed up." And Father, if we took the time to be courageous enough to just sit quietly in your presence, maybe your spirit would convict us as we search our hearts and we would say to you, "Lord, we are messed up." But Father, you are the miracle worker. You can take the messes, whether they're inside of us, in our heart, in our thinking, in our families, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our city, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, in the countries around the world, the world itself. Lord, you can take the messes and you make a way when there seems to be no way. You can perform the miracle as we rely on you, as we trust in you, as we seek you first. It may be painful, Lord, to let go and let God. But Lord, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ Jesus. Whatever situation we face, I pray, Lord, that you will give your children, give those who call upon your name as Savior, the courage, the ability to run to you. To run to you. To go deeper with you, that you, Lord, would be our fortress, our help, ever-present help in times of trouble, that we'll rely upon you to do that which you've promised to do. So, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to conform us, transform us, change and mold us to be more like Jesus. Help us to say no to those things that tempt us and want to distract us. Help us to say no to fear. Help us to move closer in trust and faith. Lord, we are believing you to do a new work in our hearts and our lives this morning, as only you can, because you are the one. You are our stronghold. Lord, you are our only one we take refuge in, and we praise you for that. We claim the victory in Jesus' name.